12. I loved your singing this morning. It's great to sing. It's just a part of what heaven is going to be like, is being gathered together. Only there will be a million times more people than this, of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, gathered together. And to truly sing, it is well with my soul. You know, I thought maybe you're here this morning and it's not all well with your soul. And I pray for you this morning as we go to prayer that God would just minister to your heart. If you've never accepted Christ, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that today would be that day, that this weekend you would stop laboring for your own salvation and you would just receive the gift that God so freely offers to you through the blood of his Son, through the death of Christ in your place. That the third verse of "It Is Well With My Soul," we sang a cappella together. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And that's why it can be well with your soul, with my soul. And I thank Joelle for singing. Did a great job. The first Joelle, we call her. And thank you for your song about God's love for us. We have been studying the book of Romans together. And we're in chapter 12, verse 9. I'd like to look at a few verses today in the time that we have left, verses 9 through 13. When you experience God's love for you, it's found in the gospel. It's found in Jesus coming to earth, fulfilling all the law, fulfilling every requirement of God, and dying, rising again for your sins. When you come to accept that was for you, that you were a sinner, that you were falling short of what God expected and had no hope of heaven or eternal life, but you realized one day that Jesus paid it all, and you trusted him, now you're right with God. He's cleansed you. He's removed every sin because it was all paid for by his Son on the cross for you, in your place. When you realize that and you're born again, that means you're a new person. And God begins to change you from the inside out. He says in Romans chapter 8 that it is his intention to conform you to the image of his Son. He's going to change you to be more like Jesus by and by. Sometimes it happens in big ways. Sometimes it's a slow process. Sometimes it feels like you take a step forward in your walk with the Lord, and then you fall flat on your face. But he'll lift you back up. Proverbs says that a righteous man will fall 7 times, and yet he gets back up again. And that's the Christian life. It's growing. It's progress. It's you fail because you're human, but the grace of God bears you up. And that's what we sing about today. That's what we celebrate. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to talk to Christians in the church, saying, you're saved, you're right with God by your faith in his Son, not by any works of righteousness that you have done, but by faith. So now you belong to a group of people who share that same faith in Christ. You belong to brothers and sisters. And guess what? We're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different personalities, different backgrounds. And yet God, by his wisdom, unites us into a church and says, you are to represent me to your world, to this planet. In Philippians, he says, you're to shine like stars. And that's what we are to do. And we are to do it together. If you're visiting with us this morning, perhaps you're on vacation from somewhere, and yet somehow, something, the Lord worked in your heart to take an hour and come and worship the Lord with us. As a church, together, a body of believers who are the representation of Jesus on earth. So, how do we do this week in and week out? Sometimes daily. How do we work together as a church? And Paul is really, he's really emphasizing this body of believers doing God's will, his good and perfect will in the earth. Verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." It's a lot in this little section, but I think it comes under the idea of true love. Or if you're from my generation, you would probably say twoo-wove. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we have already enjoyed today of worshiping you. Lord, if your grace is an ocean, we're sinking in it. We want to be just caught up in your love for us, and may it change us from the inside out. May your love make us more loving to one another. May your humility cause us to be humble and cast away our pride. The way that you served, may we serve like you. The way that you laid down your life for sinners to be saved, may we be willing to do the same. Let us be generous. Let us turn from every appearance of evil. Lord, just work in us as individuals and as a church. And I think of those visiting with us today that they're part of a church somewhere else, another church body. I pray that they would be encouraged and energized by your Spirit through your word, that they might serve you in a greater way and encourage their church wherever they belong to. So all of this for your honor and your glory. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. He writes, first of all, about sincere love in verse 9. Sincere love. He says, let love be genuine. The first thing we have to understand is love there is agape love. That's the love, that's the Greek word you're going to find in John 3:16. That God so loved the world. He agape'd the world. It's an active love. It's not just a feeling, but it's active. It's a kind of love that wants the best for the person that they love. They want the best thing for them, and they're willing to do whatever that best thing is. And so he says, let love be genuine. The word for genuine is unhypocritical. It's undisguised. Even in Paul's time, they liked entertainment. They liked drama. They liked plays. And oftentimes, actors would wear masks. They would put a mask on to portray a different character. And they might change masks. Have you ever worn a mask? Maybe around the fall time, wear a mask. You wear a mask, you almost can become a different person. You can act like you're, I don't know, the Lone Ranger. Yeah, put a mask on. Or even one of those clown noses. You put a clown nose on, you change your personality. But that's not really who you are. Well, I hope not. You know. You put on a mask and you can be somebody different. He says, take the mask off with your love. Let love be genuine. Don't pretend. And then look how he describes this in the rest of the verse. He says, hate evil and hold to good. So let love be sincere. Let it be genuine. Take the mask off. So there's no evil. It's all good. That's what true love is. It's what sincere love is. Two parts about that. Hate evil hold fast to what is good. I'm afraid that in our culture, in our society, that evil becomes so normalized. We get so used to hearing it and seeing it and listening to it that we almost can become desensitized to evil. And we sort of, we allow ourselves a little bit of evil into our life. And it might come out in our relationships. We might say things that we regret. And then we say it. And maybe after a while, it becomes so common. Sometimes it burdens me when I hear couples, married couples, that they can't seem to be together without arguing, without insulting each other. And they both do it, and so it's kind of funny, but that's the way they communicate. And I think, boy, what if you just stop doing that? What if you stop pointing out your spouse's every stutter or every mistake? What if you just stop doing that and just only encourage them? Just only spoke words of encouragement. And if something isn't right, just doesn't quite look right, just don't even mention it. You don't have to point it out. They'll see it in the mirror, you know. They'll find it eventually. Hate evil. Do we do that? Do you hate evil? Or do we allow some of it? Well, that's just the way the world is. That's just the way my show, my favorite show, sometimes a little evil, but, you know, do we hate it? Do we hate evil? Do we hold fast to what is good? I love this word, hold fast, in verse 9. It's from the idea of gluing two things together. Glued together. They used it in the old times of joining metal together. It's like a welding term. And I see that the Pierponts are out of town, probably down at their dad's church. But the Pierpont boys, they work at Moran Ironworks over in Onaway. And last year, Moran had a contract from Schepler's ferry boat in Mackinac City to build a boat. And they built the Miss Margie. It's a brand new boat. Michelle and I sailed on the good ship Miss Margie about a week ago. We went over to Mackinac Island. And brand new boat. Beautiful. Fast. We got on there. Michelle wanted to sit up on the top deck so the wind could blow through her hair, you know. So we get up there, and I texted Kevin, and I said, "Hey, we're riding on the boat that you made." And he texted me, "Let me know how she rides, you know. Hope it floats." kind of an idea. And it did. And as I'm sitting there, I never. You know, when you get on the boat and you're going to, how many of you have been to Mackinac Island? Okay, how many of you are going to go, or you're going to go again? Okay, I'm going to go again. And I grew up here. I love it. Usually, you're looking at the bridge, and you look at the lake, and you look at the island, and you look back at Mackinac or St. Ignace. I'm looking at the welding of this boat. I'm like, hey, look, there's these little welding beads, and I don't even know about welding, but there it is. It's somehow these guys take metal, and they take fire, and they make a boat, a big, heavy boat, and it zips back and forth across the lake. It's that metal, it is joined together, fastened together. It's permanent, and that's what this word has in verse 9, hate evil. Hold fast to what is good. Be glued to it. Be welded to what is good. So what is good? Good, I've got a lot of words for, a lot of synonyms for good. Upright, moral, helpful, worthy, right, excelling, distinguished, pleasant, agreeable. This is what is good. Things that are joyful and happy. Hold fast to that. Don't allow yourself a pattern of negativity and evil away from God. He says, hate that and cling to what is good. That's what love does. Love wants what is good for another person. Wants to bring what is upright and distinguished and pleasant and agreeable. I hope you can spend, if you're visiting with us and you're on vacation, I hope the rest of your vacation could be like that. Even if tomorrow, are you walking the bridge tomorrow? If it's crowded, be pleasant. Even though it's morning. When you're driving after lunch tomorrow and you're heading south and it's I-75 is a parking lot, joyful, happy, cling to it, right? I want those things welded to me because I can be grumpy like that. You can ask my family, especially before 10 a.m. Sincere love. Sincere love hates evil. No place for evil in our lives or our relationships. Sincere love focuses on the good, learning from God what is good, and then being good in our lives and doing good for others, fastening ourselves to what is good. Verse 10, he talks about showing love. So sincere love, he describes it as genuine, hating evil, holding fast to good, and then showing love. It should flow out from us. Verse 10, love one another. That's tenderness. It's devotion to each other in the church body. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's a family kind of word. It's actually the word that our city in the eastern side of Pennsylvania comes from, Philadelphia. You know that, right? The city of brotherly love. That's the word that we have here, brotherly love. Have that kind of family care and affection. You know, your church may become your closest family. The people that you worship with, you may be drawn in Christ and have a closer relationship with them than your own family. You may be looking for that kind of love and that kind of family because maybe your family, maybe you don't get along. Maybe it's been difficult. Or maybe your family is far away or they've passed away. But here he says, this church, your church, is to be like a family that loves each other and cares for each other. Now, just like a family, there's always going to be disagreements, and somebody wants to sit in the front seat, somebody wants to sit in the back seat, and I don't want to sit on that side because the sun's on that side. I want to sit on this side, you know. Oh, teenagers, young people. Just listen, just for a moment. I'm going to give you a riding tip. This is from my brother-in-law. When you all get in the car and you're all kind of cramming in, what you want to do is get in first, okay? And then don't move all the way over to the door. You want to save yourself about an inch, okay? Listen, save yourself about an inch between you and the door. Then when everyone crowds in and they all get sit down and the door's shut and they put their seatbelts on, about a mile down the road, you ease into that. Now you have a half inch on each side of you. Okay, so it's planning ahead. That's actually probably not a good example in this sermon. that's not very brotherly loving of you. You should save someone else that inch. Amen. All right, brotherly affection. And being part of a church family can allow you to do that. Outdo one another in showing honor. The rest of verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know, you could also look at that as lead by example in honoring one another. Take that kind of leadership where you point out the good in others, where you recognize that someone else is growing, that the Lord has given them a gift, and you point that out, you recognize that, you encourage them. That's taking leadership in showing honor. And that should be sincere words of praise. But instead, see, our flesh, we don't want to be honoring other people. We want them to be honoring us. We want them to notice the good things that we do and praise us for it. We often can think, why am I being ignored? Instead of thinking, who's kind of out of conversation? You know, you look in the back and there's this group talking, and you may find someone that's they're just at the moment not talking with anyone, not. Instead of thinking, well, no one's talking to me. Who else needs to be talked to? No one's inviting me over. Well, who can I invite over? Who can I invite out? Outdo one another, he says, in showing honor. I struggled with this in the fourth grade. Because in the third grade, I had a lot of friends. There was Mike and Phil and Matt and Nate. I had these friends. We were good buddies. We went to kindergarten together, first grade, second grade, third grade. We had all these great times just together growing up. And then in fourth grade, Matt Collins came to school. He was a new kid. He only came for 1 year, but he ruined my life. Because Matt Collins, and he might be here, sitting here today, I don't know. I haven't seen him since 1984. So Matt Collins was nice. He was athletic. He was popular. Matt Collins was the center of the fourth grade. And I was like the Pluto planet, you know? It was even a question if I was a planet at that time. And Matt Collins, the class orbited around, in my mind. He just probably came to school, ate his lunch, played at recess, you know, like any other fourth grader. But in my mind, I think of him as being so cool and so popular, and I think he was from Petoskey, you know? That's where all the cool kids are from. And so I had no friends. I felt like I had no friends. And my problem was I was dwelling on me. Thinking about me. Why am I not picked first when we go out for recess? And why is Matt this? And why is Matt that? Why do my friends all like Matt? I think he was just a nice kid. It wasn't his fault. And then he left. And then in fifth grade, I had all my friends back. All right? So God bless Matt Collins, wherever he is. But I wanted to be honored. Instead of honoring him. And even as adults, we can take that into life. But this is turning our thinking right upside down. It's saying, you go to church, you meet with your friends, you meet with the people of God, and you look to encourage them. You look to honor them. Don't think about yourself. Someone taught me this. Don't think bad of yourself. Just don't think of yourself. Just look at to others and how you can be a blessing and an encouragement and showing love and care that God has shown to you to someone else. Number 3, verse 11. I think this verse is talking about our serving. So there's love. God shows it to us. We work it out into our lives. Verse 11 is about serving. So sincere love, showing love, serving. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I think this is about our service as a body, as a group of Christians together in a church. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. I think he's just calling us out about laziness. Working in Mackinac City as a teenager, I worked at a restaurant, and there was our manager, who was the owner's son, and then there was the owner, okay? The old man. We affectionately called him. And it was amazing how if he walked through the restaurant, how busy everyone was. I mean, we were scrubbing the legs of the tables if there were no customers, you know? We're washing the floor and we're picking up things and everybody's straightening something, and then he would leave and everybody would sit down. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Either you're an employee and you know what I'm talking about, or you're an employer and you know what I'm talking about. And here he says, do not be slothful in zeal. be fervent in spirit. That fervent, as it's a word for fire. It's be burning, be on fire in your serving the Lord. And the Lord, I think, is the most important word of the verse, right? The Lord, the master. You and I are workers. My grandparents used to call us beanies. We had a family business, and my grandma would say, "Crack it, you beanies." And so when grandma was there, and that's another story, I'll tell you how I got fired when I was 10 years old, but I won't go there. When grandma was there, when she was watching, you better believe we were doing our work. He says, you're doing this serving the Lord, because the Lord is always there. In Philippians, he says, the Lord is at hand. He's near. And let that factor into how we serve him, that we're not lazy. When there's work to be done and God lays it on your heart, you do it. And sometimes you're asking, Lord, help me with this. This is going to be tough. I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to get involved in this. I don't want to clean that. I don't want to talk to that person. But help me. Give me the zeal to do it for you. I want to do this for you. Just like Jesus said, when you help and you serve and you minister even to the least of the people, you have done it unto me, he said. You've done it to me. You've served the master. On fire for God. Have you ever heard that? Well, that person's really on fire for God. I don't think being on fire for God is an emotion. I think it's a state of mind that propels you to serve. It's like having a fire burning in your engine that's going to help you to go and to serve the Lord. Number 4, verse 12. Sincere love, showing love, serving, and then verse 12 looks like it's talking about suffering. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient or endure in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This has to do with that tribulation right in the middle of the verse. That affliction, the suffering. I don't know what you're suffering, but you're suffering something. And he says, the beginning of this, rejoice. How can we do that? How can we be in affliction? How can we be suffering? Whatever's happening to you in your life, in your family, in your physical body, or in your finances, whatever suffering is happening, how can you rejoice? Rejoice, he says, in hope. And you need to remember this. Hope in the New Testament, it's confident expectation. Confident expectation. We use hope in a more questionable way. Usually we talk about sort of a, I hope the Tigers win the World Series. Notice I didn't say I hope the Lions win ever. I hope the Tigers win. So there's this hope, like I would like to see that happen, but I don't know if it's really going to happen. It may not. That's not New Testament hope. New Testament hope, when Paul talks about hope, it's not a question. It's confident expectation. It's going to happen. I am looking forward to this hope. And he speaks of the hope in heaven that we have. It is, I know that I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. I know that I'm going to heaven. It's I'm expecting, I'm waiting to get there. I've probably shared this with you before. It's this last week, or actually a week ago, my wife ordered me a new phone. My phone's a couple years old, and it says da da da. And so my wife found a good deal and she ordered me a new phone. She says, "Hey, I ordered you a new phone. It'll be coming next week." So this is in my mind. I'm getting a new phone. It's fun to get new things. Monday, I goes to the post office. No phone. I was hoping it would be there. I know that it's coming because my wife is honest. She told me she ordered it. She got the email that says your order is confirmed, right? And you can even, if you want, I didn't do this, but you can get a tracking number and see, okay, my phone is now in St. Louis, all right? By the end of the day, it should be in Grand Rapids. So you can track your order. I knew that the phone was coming. So Tuesday, I go to the post office. I'm hopeful. Is it going to be today? Nope, it wasn't Tuesday. It wasn't till Wednesday my new phone came. All right. It wasn't that I walked to the post office and goes, I hope there's a phone in my mailbox. That would be just sort of a maybe there is, probably not. It was a confident expectation. It's looking forward to what God is going to give you. And in this case, it's looking forward to heaven. It's wanting it. And it's that anticipation. It's part of the joy of being a Christian. Is that this is suffering here. He says you're going to be in affliction. You're going to be in tribulation. But there's great glory and grace beyond. And it's this hope of anticipation that we look forward to. Even in the midst of suffering. He says be patient. My ESV says be patient. The word is endurance. It's two words in the Greek put together. It means remain under. Remain under. Two words put together. Remain under. If I were to set a big backpack on you and ask you to carry it, and you don't want to, but I tell you, when you get back to the back where Dennis Schoolcraft is sitting, it's great to see Dennis back after his surgery. When you get back to the back there, there's a steak in your backpack, and Dennis is going to grill it for you. So endure the weight of carrying. It must be a big steak. Okay, endure the weight of carrying that. You want to get out from underneath heavy weights, and endurance says no. I will not get out from underneath. I will stay under whatever weight or burden the Lord allows me to carry. I will stay under that until He removes it from me, until I get to where He wants me to go with this burden that I'm carrying. That's endurance. It's remaining under the pressure until God releases that pressure from you. And how will we do that? The end of verse 12, be constant in prayer. When you are in that tribulation, that affliction, what can you do? You want to rejoice. You want to remain under the weight, but you cannot in your own strength. And so he says, be constant in prayer or devoted to prayer. I think that's when we pray the hardest. I think that's when we pray the most, when the pressure and the weight is on our heart and our spirit. And we're saying, God, I cannot do this. You must help. You must intercede. I need your grace. I'm pouring out my request to you, devoted to prayer. That's what we've been studying a little bit on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. It's how Daniel prayed. He's a man of prayer. In his 80s, still a official in the Persian Empire. And he's devoted, fasting and praying at one point for 3 weeks. Devotes himself to prayer. It's a prescription for handling our tribulations and afflictions. And then finally, verse 13 is about sharing. Serving, suffering, sharing. He says in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. What is a need? Well, I think you got to go to the Lord and ask that. There's certainly a lot of people who say that they're in need, and they may not be. And then there are those who will never say that they're in need, and they are. So how do you know? I want to contribute. I want to help. How do I know? I think that goes back to the praying. Say, Lord, please lead me. I want to be generous. I want to be able to help. Who can I help? And how can I help? And when? Contribute to the needs of the saints. There are many worthy causes out there. You know this. But notice that he says the priority is contributing to the needs of the saints, of other believers. He says in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, and sometimes you do not. Sometimes for you to give to someone else would mean that your own family would not have what they need, or your own bills would not be paid. So in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, as you have the funds available, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to the believers, especially to the people in your own church where you attend, where you belong. Contribute to the needs of the saints. I think that's the first priority. And then he says, as we close, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. It's one of the marks of a pastor is that they're hospitable. And I would not be very hospitable if it weren't for my wife. She is very hospitable. She makes people feel welcome and makes people feel at home. And she, you know, we're riding along and she says, okay, who would you like to have over? Who can we have over? She thinks of that and she wants to plan things. She likes to cook and make meals. And so I have a great help in hospitality. But he says, seek to show hospitality to those in the church, to those that you are your family in Christ with. And seek, it's an exciting word. It's pursuing. It's chasing after, like you would do hunting or fishing. Oh, Mike Lewis took me fishing. He blindfolded me, and then he took me out to his spot. You ask me where? I can't tell you. I could tell you, but I won't tell you. So we went fishing. We were pursuing dinner plate-sized bluegills. You've never seen anyone catch fish like Mr. Lewis. Have you heard legend? Have you heard the stories? The tenth hath not been told of his proficiency with a bobber and a hook. Amazing. And he's diligent. He's got worms. He's got minnows. He's got crickets that he found in his yard. And he's just pulling fish up. I'm giving away too much, Mike, but I won't say any more. Won't give any more of the secrets. Earnest, endeavoring, pursuing. You know, I guess you can use three fishing poles. Okay? That's pursuing. It's eager. Paul says, pursue hospitality. Showing other people that they're important, that they're honorable, that you care about them and you want to welcome them and you want to be a blessing to them. Our church does great at this, but I think we could be challenged by the scripture to do even more. That we could take our love for one another, our honor for one another, our hospitality, our contributing to each other's needs, and we could go higher. That by God's strength and in his power, we could do more for the master, for his church that he has blessed us with. It's true love. It's not about us. It's about serving, suffering, even together, and sharing as we love one another in Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, these verses are so practical. They just meet us right where we are, even though we're nearly 2,000 years after these words were written to the churches in Rome. Here we are still needing to be encouraged, needing to be reminded to have love for each other, to be serving you and helping each other and honoring one another. Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be proud. Help us not to come to church looking for what we can get, but for what we can give in your name, for your glory. We praise you and ask you for your continued blessing and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song of closing together. I'd like to sing that little chorus again, but I'm just thankful for God's work in us. I'm thankful again to see John Parrott and Doris here this morning after that, what they've gone through. Bill Dietz is home from the hospital after having pneumonia and being in the emergency room, but he's home, doing pretty good. Keep praying for him and for Connie. Dennis, back there at open heart surgery, he's here with us. It's just, we see God just working and blessing, and we just praise Him. We praise Him for what He is doing as we are transformed into His image, little at a time, and then to love one another. Let's sing this last verse, and then, Dad, would you close us in prayer this morning?